Before I tell you where we're going to study and what we're going to say about it this morning, let me tell you about next week. That I have the Sunday off. You don't, but I do. No, I'll be here as well. Sometimes we have missionaries that come through this way that are planning to go to the field. They're raising support, and they're looking for churches to pray for them and support them, maybe for decades to come. Sometimes we have missionaries that come through this way that give us a report on what the Lord is doing and how our partnership with them in the gospel is being blessed. In this case, kind of a rare case of somebody recently retired from missions work, somebody who spent 50 years of ministry in Africa. My wife knew Charlie Jewell is a few years ahead of her in the same mission station or school there, and met his wife, went back to Africa, has served there for 50 years. In fact, the nation where they were has recently honored them for those 50 years of service, and I'm hoping that there will be some really good lessons, some profit in us hearing from somebody who says, let me tell you what I've learned. Let me tell you not just about our faithfulness, but really moreover about the faithfulness of God to and through us. So next week, we will hear Charlie Jewell preach on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I think it is, in the morning. And then we'll have lunch together. And then we'll have a split session. Ladies will be downstairs. Men will be upstairs. And we will talk to, we'll hear from Charlie and ladies from Gail. So getting your appetite wet for next week. Now, what about this week? Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, as we just sang, that there is a victory that we seek. We thank you for you being victorious on the cross for us, dying in our place, taking the wrath of God, setting captives free. We thank you also that you encourage us to seek victory on a daily basis. We battle. We wage war against the appetites of the flesh, against sinful desires. And we desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help Josh and Melissa, as Melissa encountered something that her body is obviously allergic to, and after some time in the emergency room and Benadryl, it seems like things are coming under control, but we pray that this would not have any other complications for her. Lord, we pray for Catherine Hall, who has another procedure to kind of correct this blocked port, and we ask that you would give her strength. She sees the doctor this week. Lord, we thank you that we can bring our needs before you, confident, thou God seest me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It may surprise you that growing up in California, I was reared in a very strict home. I think, no, everybody in California just carries surfboards at the beach all the time. No, I've never surfed, at least not on purpose. But I grew up in a very conservative family and Christian school and church. I'm very grateful for all that. My parents accepted some traditions and enforced those traditions that were traditions of elders. I'm not saying that they were all wrong. But we were not told to examine these things, and we weren't explained why we did what we did or why we didn't do what we do. We didn't play cards. We didn't go to the movie theater. We didn't smoke or drink alcoholic beverages. We didn't dance. If you asked why, we were told, well, that's worldly. End of discussion. So as I began to get a little older and met some very fine Christians that I had great respect for that were playing cards, I was in shock. And when I learned some other people that I had known all my life and were great witnesses for Christ and loved the Word, and occasionally they went to movie theater, I was shocked. I wondered about them. I've learned that smoking wouldn't make me a sinner, nor not smoking make me right with God. As you can imagine, the oral record of traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes of the Pharisees got longer and longer with time. It's kind of like our government. We just seem to need more government to help us run government. And whenever there's a new program, we rarely have anybody that says, you know what, that's run its course. We're going to trim that. We don't need that anymore. For some reason, we always need that tax. We always need that branch of government. Well, same thing with these rules. They just seem to grow and grow. And as I said before, it was almost a can you top this type of self-righteousness. You wash your hands before the meal. I wash my hands ceremonially between each phase of the meal. Listen, keeping the rules straight got harder and harder as the list got longer and longer. And Satan delights in getting people frustrated over a mountain of moral obligations. You've probably met people that say, well, I used to go to church. I used to be part of a good church, but I got frustrated trying to keep all those rules. Satan delights also when we take our eyes off of the Lord, off of his word, and put them on things that we feel like we need to do, or things that we delight in. So Jesus in this passage, and turn with me to Mark chapter 7 if you haven't already, Mark chapter 7. Jesus takes those who have been listening to a theological discussion. If you weren't with us before, we said that there was a delegation of Pharisees that made kind of an arduous, at least 90-mile trip around Samaria, up to Galilee, in order to catch Jesus at something. They were looking for that gotcha moment, and they saw his disciples not washing with hands, and by association, Jesus must be guilty. Why don't you make your disciples? Let me put it another way. How can you truly be a man of God? Why should we listen to anything you have to say when you can't even make your disciples follow the rules? Jesus turns things around and he says, talk about rules. Can we talk about God's rule through Moses, Ten Commandments, commandment to honor your father and mother? And yet what your practice is, some of you, is that you say, well, I can't help you because this is dedicated to God. I wish I could do something, but I can't. When you're just being a great big hypocrite. Then we come across in verse 15 what we're told is a parable, and then an explanation to a question in verse 17, followed by a note of correction where the Lord says, you guys are dull of hearing. Hard to understand, a little dense today. So let's look at what we first of all must keep in mind as we look at these verses. I'm going to read verses 14 through 23. Follow with me as I read aloud. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Then he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The Mosaic Code, like in Leviticus chapter 11, identified, outlined for Israel animals that were clean and unclean. It doesn't mean that they were dirty or physically defiling. God had a right to tell his people, "You're going to be unique to me. And part of your identification is that you don't eat some of these things." It was interesting when my wife and I, on behalf of the church, went to Cameroon several years ago. And it's like 99 point whatever percent Muslim, but there sure were a lot of pigs for people who don't eat pork. I'm not going to say anything more than that. You know, there are times where we say, I'm unique to God, and we are, but it's not so much what we eat as what comes out of us. And the Lord, by their diet and in their dress and the things that they did and not do in this Mosaic Code, were to distinguish them from the world. They were not to be like the other nations around them. The food, the ceremonial regulations that God had given, these laws, showed that he was sovereign. He could extend to them his rule over every area of their life. What you eat, what you wear, where you go, where you can't go. Here's the heart of the matter: that only God can make us clean before him. There's not a thing you and I can do to make ourselves clean. And that cleaning process from God requires a radical change, a new heart. And I hope you have a new heart before God, that he took out your filthy heart and put in this heart of faith. What Jesus taught his disciples is frankly very arresting here. He says, it's what is in the inside, in the heart, in the moral center of you that makes the difference. You are always producing a crop. There is always fruit coming from you, be it good or be it evil. It comes from the heart. So our first point is this. Point A, the problem is corruption, not contamination. There was a period of time where our society, our government said you need to space out, and so rows were kind of separated, and there were pumps to clean your hand on the way in, on the way out. Some wore masks. We did all kinds of things that were because we didn't want to get contaminated, and we were trying to show love for one another. But guess what? Sin is not like that type of contamination. Oh, I don't know who I bumped in today. I don't know what I saw or heard that might have contaminated me today. I grew up kind of thinking that that were the case. And the Pharisees were fastidious about their ritual cleansing. They made it a moral imperative. How they ate bread before they ate their food, how they cleaned their... But what was not important to them were things like pride and envy and lust in the heart. And that is what the Lord exposes about them. You and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? We are aware of and are vulnerable to invisible things, to the naked eye at least, infections, viruses, things that our body tries to protect itself, and if it does get, it tries to rid itself of. But that's not the situation with sin. I need to fight what's out there to keep me pure. There are things out there that I need to be aware of, absolutely. But my greatest enemy, and what I really must wage a war against, is what's in here. So the corrupting influence of sin is internal. It's not environmental. It's spiritual. It's not biological. We're born sinners. And my children didn't need any help learning how to sin. It was in them, and they watched mom and dad. The law in Romans 7 and 8 was to show quite clearly that man was incapable of obeying God. And these Pharisees cleaned up pretty well on the surface. Every once in a while, you know, I'll be at a work day with some of you or whatever, and then we get to church, and I said, man, you clean up pretty well. Being how I saw you yesterday, you were sweaty and dirty and muddy. The Pharisees cleaned up very well on the surface. They had their phylacteries, those little black boxes with scriptural, with little straps they either had on their forearm or on their forehead. They had robes that were to impress you. They had rules that were to impress you. Everything was to make you kind of notice, that's a Pharisee. Watch what you say as he walks by. But you know what? They could scrub their hands day and night nonstop for the rest of their life, and it wouldn't come off. And that's why the Lord allowed me to get that stuff on my hands, Suzanne. I was working with the chemical yesterday. It said, be careful of your eyes and wear gloves. Psh, wear gloves. Men don't wear gloves any more than they look at the map. And I spent a good bit, I put turpentine and paint thinner and kerosene and all kinds of things. And then I lit it. No. But I did. And you know what? I still have that stuff on my hands. Now, we like to think that there are things that when I get in touch with you, it's like chemicals that stick to me. No, it's the sin within me is stubborn more than anything that I could touch. I'm not contaminated by what I touch, but by what I am and what I think on. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why you're doing this. So the evil, all the evil continued in practiced in any generation down through time comes from the same place, the human heart. It's not a problem of corruption, but of contamination. It's internal, not environmental. Point B, our victory comes by Christ's power in us. You know what? You and I today should be rejoicing that the Lord met those Pharisees head on and what he told them, and that he made sure it was recorded so that we know this, because he proved over and over and once for all that none are good. All are sinners and in need of salvation. He proved that no one becomes right with God by what he does, even repeatedly, their own effort. Keeping certain rules, certain moral code, following that to the letter, It didn't earn God's favor. It never, then or now, brings salvation. What we said before, we'll say it again. Maybe we should say Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 together. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the not of lest any man should. That's kind of fun. It's not, salvation is not come by my renouncing something, ridding myself of something, and qualifying for the salvation of God. Salvation is God's gift to those who confess their sin, their powerlessness to save themselves. A person who turns from their sin might tell God something like, I can't do anything to earn your favor or your forgiveness. In your mercy, deliver me. Wash me of my sins. Receive me on the basis of Christ. Amen. Hopefully you have had that conversation with the Lord, and that's what you're trusting in Christ. Is it just possible that you have allowed, like the Pharisees did, that things that are personal standards or practices have become all important, have become up there with Scripture? You don't need to nod your head one way or the other. The Pharisees loved their rules and their strictness, but by means of their self-righteousness, they had kicked the Word of God and the grace of God to the curb. The Lord says, here you are wanting to argue with me over a minor rule that you made up that you don't even keep, and yet here, the weightier matters of the law, what God gave once and for all in law, you violate without conscience. Warren Wiersbe is with the Lord, but a few years ago he wrote, we must constantly be aware lest tradition take the place of truth. It does us good to examine our church traditions in the light of God's word and be courageous enough to make changes. I said last week, there will always be people that if you have certain traditions, practices, biblical based on biblical principle, where you say, I'm sorry, I don't think that honors the Lord. If whatever you would put in that category, somebody will say, if you do something that I don't, you don't something I would, you're a legalist. That's not legalism. The holiness that we read about, the desire to honor God, pursuing sanctification, that's not legalism. But you know what we do need to guard against? Externalism. Pride in externals. Anything that inflates my opinion of myself at the same time depreciates the grace of God to undeserving sinners. And when I lift something up that I would hold to you, well, consider this. All these things have I kept from my youth up. Anytime I hold something up that you're supposed to look at, that I do, about me, depreciates grace, and I should repent of that. Anything that you look at in me and you would point to and say, you're guilty of, you do, yep, it's all of God. He's working on me. You know what we don't want a church full of? Squeaky clean people that nobody says, I don't have any problems. I haven't sinned in my life. What we want is a church full of people who say, I am saved by the grace of God. I was filthy. There are things in my past that I'm not proud of. There are still things that I'm struggling with. But guess what? I am a work of God. He has given His Son in my place, and He continues to cleanse me through the Word. Pray for me. Don't judge me. Pray for me. So let's pray. I didn't mean to make that sound like a closing prayer. But let's pray for each other that we would give each other room to study the Word of God time to study the Bible, time to grow in grace, and to pursue holiness. Secondly, what we must battle every day. Now, in this text, I'm going to be honest with you. This is the same message I was preaching 5 weeks ago. I just changed the title, okay? At a certain point, I thought, boy, that could be a long series. You know what I did? Is I made a longer series of the next title. The Sin Within. When we come across, and I kind of read through it quickly, but in verses 21 and 22 and 23, this list of sins, originally, this was going to be one message. Can you believe that? And now, we're going to look at the first in that list. And some of these, we may get two or three or four in one message. And some of these, we're going to spend the whole time on one of these. But we're going to pause on this list. I'm not apologizing. I'm explaining. But the Lord gives things that are the sins of the flesh, much like we would find of the flesh list in Galatians chapter 5. The sins here are not ranked from most serious to least serious. Any of these things are serious and should be addressed. Again, people and circumstances don't cause you to sin. You've got yourself to blame for that. Does God make you a sinner? Don't commit that blasphemy. But does Satan make you a sinner? Don't go with the head nod. That doesn't happen either. It's what happens in the heart. And so now Jesus is talking to disciples. Verse 17, to his disciples. And he listed to them some things that were in their hearts. If he was talking about the Pharisees or to the Pharisees, he missed the opportunity because they had left. The crowd had been dismissed. The disciples were there. What does all this mean? Are you still so dull of hearing? And he gives this list of things that defile. So let's look with the time that we have left at this first one. Evil thoughts. We need to define terms. And so we're going to look at the evidence of this in the heart. And one of the things that we're going to look at is not only how to define what evil thoughts are, but how to identify them, how to battle this on a daily basis. What is it? Well, Jesus takes, like Paul does later, two words and smashes them together to make a word. Two Greek words combined to speak of our evil calculations, our evil scheming, plotting how we can get what we want. All that follows, I believe, in verses 21, 22, and 23 is an extension of this evil thought, which is really just rebellion of the mind. I don't usually, for my study preparation, go to Psychology Today, but I saw an article that made me think. Back in the 80s, a psychologist by the name of Eric Klinger, University of Minnesota, he gave volunteers a device that would chirp, and that whenever it chirped, they were to write down what they were thinking. I'm going to ask you in a minute if you'll be willing to wear one of these. He wrote in this article, within a 16-hour day, he found that people had about 500 thoughts that are unintentional and intrusive and that last about 14 seconds on average. He says, while most dealt with the concerns of everyday life, 18% were unacceptable or uncomfortable or just plain bad. I like what he says next. Politically incorrect or mean thoughts. That's what was bad, okay? And they can be. He says a remaining 13% were ugly, out of character, or downright shocking. He goes on to say murderous or perverse ideas. Now, if you wore such a device and we had the button, and every time we hit the button, we could hear your thoughts, You know what? Well, you would rip it off right away. Let's just be honest. I don't want to do this anymore. You can't pay me enough to be part of this study. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read the first three verses of Ephesians 2. Paul told the Ephesian Christians about their former lives. He says, when you were unbelievers, and you, Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Pastor Smith prayed this way for us. And the things that used to hold control over us, the passions we used to have, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, can I hear an amen on that? We all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We all followed the desires, the passions of the flesh. When Adam and Eve sinned, their natures were corrupted. When the Bible speaks in context is everything, but when it speaks of flesh, it's not talking about, you and I would say, my skin, my flesh. It's talking about the desires, the fallen nature. And now their desires were against God. What God said no, they wanted to say yes to. And every child of Adam, you and I are heirs of Adam and Eve. We receive their sin nature. Our passions, our thoughts are corrupted. And as unbelievers, the idea here is that we were enslaved. I have unsaved neighbors and family members and friends. I may be shocked by what they do, but I shouldn't be. But what my occupation should be, instead of pointing fingers at them, is to say, Lord, my life should not be dominated. The pattern of my life should not be dominated by these sinful desires as they once were. Every day, give me growing and growing victory. Because those who repent in Jesus Christ are delivered from, are freed from the domination of their desires. Say, Pastor, you're saying you never sin? Oh, I'm not saying that at all. Although they still exist, things still rise up in my heart, they still need to be battled. Turn with me this time to Romans chapter 6. Let me read the first couple verses. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What God says is off limits. It may not be that he's telling the Christian, you can't eat pork, you can't do things on Saturday, you can't do this, you can't do that. It may not be a list like that. But what God says are off limits, greed, sensuality, pride. I'm not to say, well, there's still an opportunity here. I may still do it. And yet the flesh insists what will really make me happy is the very thing that God says no to. Lust and pride and envy, all these things are extensions of what is in our text, evil thoughts. And as we'll probably hear about this afternoon, if I preach this message well enough, Pastor Smith will just have to get up tonight and say, enough said. You may go home. No. Well, I was excited when I heard what he was preaching on and how these messages should work together. And when James says that we are drawn away by our own lusts, you're not my biggest problem. I am. And James' point is that when a Christian sins, God is not responsible, Satan's not responsible, I am absolutely accountable. How do I combat this evil thought in our life? Well, I think it would start with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let me give you these points. Number one, submit to the work of the Spirit through the Word. Submit to the work of the Spirit through the Word. When we talk about walk by the Spirit, we're talking about submission to God's Word. What God reveals through His Word, I say, Lord, make that a reality in me. Help me to trust and obey, for there's no other way. And as we submit ourselves to Him and we trust Him and He works in us through the Word, we are being conformed to Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, describes this from a perspective of faith. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I am crucified with Christ. To live by faith means I submit. It means you're sinless, right? Oh, absolutely not. But it means that I want to be sensitive to that sin. I don't want to give place for that sin. I want to pull that sin out by the roots. I don't want to just chop it off. I'm grateful for the rain, but it sure does make you have to mow more, doesn't it? Are there times where you say, you know, I kind of like to pull this out by the roots so I don't have to, well, I guess what? Then weeds would grow in the place. But we are to live by faith. Live by the Spirit through the Word. Secondly, put up boundaries against the things that promote sinful desires. You mean the things out there? No, the boundaries against the things in your own life. Wherever our treasure is, that's what we value in life. To change our lives, to run away from sin, to change what we value. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, so flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Where do these evil desires, these evil thoughts come from? They come from our own passions. Where do those passions come from? Our own heart, our own sin. Boy, I look forward to being in heaven and saved from even the presence of sin. When I do a funeral, maybe you're the same way, Roger, there's a part of me that says, I'm a little jealous of them right now, if it's a believer. I'll leave that funeral, I'll leave that wedding, I'll leave that church service and be battling thoughts 10 minutes later. Things that I should not be thinking about. Things that I should not be valuing. You get to heaven, that's not the case. Thirdly, love what is good and appropriate. Paul talked about flee those things, to avoid those situations. Put fences up so that those things don't control us. You say, I have a problem. You got a problem with that? Then don't watch that program. Spend time in the Word. There are certain things where I shouldn't go. Again, that's not the problem. It doesn't create the sin, but I should not feed that. I should flee from that. Love what is good and appropriate. You know, one of the things about elders is they are to be lovers of that which is good, 1 Timothy or Titus 1:8. But there are things that I can watch and listen to that appeal to the desires that I have. That I am responsible for. Does it mean that I have to spend every hour of the day reading the Word of God? No, not necessarily. But I'll tell you this, it does mean that every hour of every day, I should be loving Christ more. There are things in this life that tear us down emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally. Turn away from those things. I mentioned to somebody just before the service today, there's basically two approaches to being right with God. Do or done. Religion, man-made religion, is about, well, to be accepted of God, you need to do the following things. What makes the gospel shine so brightly is it points to what Christ has done. And I can't add or contribute anything to that. The Bible says that the problem is in here and what Christ has done. Legalism causes people to look at themselves and say, I'm not as bad as what Jesus says. And the gospel leads us to see ourselves just as Christ does, hopeless, sinners, desperate, in need of a Savior. We're going to spend some time on this list. It's going to pull the wound open on some of these things. We're not just going to look and say, oh, how bad it is. Let's talk about greed out there. We're going to talk about it in here. We're not only going to talk about what it is. We're going to talk, how do you combat that? But it all starts with this evil thoughts. Let's pray together.